Going to ask Lena if she would now come up and read this passage to us. Habakkuk 1, 12 to 2, 1.
Habakkuk's second complaint. O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out? Our Lord, our Rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us, as for all our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at the treachery? Should you be silent when the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are only the fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures who have no leaders? Must we be strung up on hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are gods. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? I will climb up to my watchtower and stand on my guard post. There I will wait and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint.
Thank you, Lena. So here we are then. We're on our third week as we journey through Habakkuk. And I'm aware that some have been away and some are away. Some may have even dropped off to sleep over the last few weeks. Who knows? But I thought it was worth having a quick recap. Habakkuk is a prophet writing around 706 BC, and at the beginning of his three chapters, we're told he had a message that was received in a vision. And we saw a couple of weeks back that a vision can be a description of a wide range of experiences. In this case, Habakkuk is having a kind of dialogue. He's having a discussion. It's certainly not a chat. He's having a discussion with God. And it starts off with Habakkuk really crying out, screaming out to God, telling him how bad the world is getting, and asking God why he is so quiet, why he seems to be inactive. But as I said, it's a dialogue, and so you won't be too surprised to find that God then answers. He answers Habakkuk. And we looked at that last week, that first answer. And it turns out that the answer really wasn't what Habakkuk had in mind. You see, Habakkuk had been screaming out saying, God, please, just look at all this violence. Look at all this wrong. Look at the perversion, the corrupt stuff going on. Please, God, won't you just get busy and do something? And God's reply had been, well, I'm already doing something. I'm sending the cruelest, nastiest, savage people that you could imagine to pick up the nation and take you all away. Well, in verse 5, chapter 1, God has said, you just won't believe this. You'll struggle to understand what's going on here. As we've just heard, not surprisingly, Habakkuk was definitely struggling. So this week, we'll hear Habakkuk speaking to God again. Habakkuk replying to God in this discussion and trying to get his head and his heart and his very soul in the place where he could start to take in just what God has said. It's that Lena read to us just a few minutes back. What's he trying to do? He's trying to put all the pieces in place, the pieces together of what he can understand, to try and deal with the things he can't. He's putting all those things that he can together help him deal with the things he can't. Now, I just want to say early on here, if after this you do drop off to sleep, remember this at least. This is exactly the approach we should take with God when we find that we are struggling to deal with the fact that there is a lot out there that we don't know the answers to. There is a lot of evil, and evil things do happen. What kind of evil things happen? Well, you've probably got a huge list. I mean, Christian marriages flounder. children get cancer. When the bloke up the road who smoked 90 a day, drank heavily, slept around, generally stuck two fingers up at God, goes and lives well into his old age with no real health problems. What's that all about? Our children might well get bullied by other children and adults because of the fact they come from a Christian family. You might struggle with finances when your dodgy neighbour is loaded. Someone close to you gets killed in a dreadful accident. Or worse. Terrorists kill and they maim. And I've got a long list, but I'm not going to go through them all. I know my list is just a snapshot, you see, of the really unbelievably awful evil that happens. And we're just clueless as to why, aren't we? It just doesn't make sense. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we scream at God and say, I hate you? You can't possibly love me because you let all this happen. Well, many do. Many will. And in our hearts, I'm sure that at times we maybe even see why they do that. Because we've been so hurt. We've been so scarred. We've been brought close to walking away from God with heavy, angry, bitter, torn up hearts. But like Job in his trials, Habakkuk, he doesn't do that. Now Habakkuk provides us with a much better strategy for dealing with hurt, for dealing with pain, for dealing with unanswered questions, for doubt, with doubt, uncertainty, with fear. What does Habakkuk do? Well, he asks 8 questions, and you can count them if you want later on. But for now, let's just turn back to those verses and see what the Lord has to teach us through them. Well, how does he start off? He starts off, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. This isn't anybody walking away from God, is it? Well, there's both a link with the verses before and a great theological start point here. We'll deal with the theology in a minute, but let's just look at that link with verse 11. Verse 11, if you can see back that far in your Bible, says, the coming Babylonians, they are deeply guilty. For their own strength is their God. Contrast that with Habakkuk's words here. Oh my God, my Holy One. Yes, Habakkuk is talking with God about big, big things. He's talking to God about national things, things that affect him, things that affect his family, things that affect his neighbours. But look here at the personal, the relational, the reality of Habakkuk's one-to-one relationship with his God here. Habakkuk isn't talking to a faceless, impersonal, dispassionate God. This is a real relationship. I want to ask you, friends, today, how real is your relationship with God? Is your God just God? You know, a kind of concept, a reality, but too big, too distant, too difficult. Because if that is your God, please let me introduce you to my God. Because my God's none of those things. You see, he's a God who's beyond my tiny brain's ability to understand. He's a God who's too wonderful for me to properly grasp. But this I do know. My God created me out of love and for love. My God had a plan for me and a plan to save me before I was born. My God came in human form. He buttoned himself up into a human suit to take the punishment that I deserve, my punishment, my death, to pay the price that I couldn't pay and that he didn't deserve. That's my God. My God did that for me to make it possible for me to accept his incredible love, his incredible sacrifice, so that I might glorify him and enjoy him forever. My God loves me more than I deserve. My God loves you more than you deserve. He couldn't love me more and he'll never love me less. And the same thing goes for you. I just pray that you too know my God or will know my God. And I beg you, if you're here today and you don't know him, you don't know him in that way and you want to, you don't know him any way yet, I just beg you to talk with me, with Russell, with any other Christian here today, so that we can make that introduction. Well, Habakkuk, he knows the same God that I know. And he says, because of that, he can say, oh, my God, Lord, my Holy One, you who are eternal. Surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you've sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you're pure and you cannot stand the sight of evil. What exactly is Habakkuk doing here? Well, for a start, he's reminding himself of who God is. You know, sometimes when it all piles in on us, we have to remind ourselves, don't we, of who God is and what God's character is like. He's getting his theology straight. That's a really good thing to do. I know theology is a big word, but we all need to get our theology straight. What does he do? God is holy. He alone is perfect. He's without fault. He's just telling himself that again, and he's just acknowledging before God that he believes that. God is eternal. He has always been, and he always will be. You see, God isn't limited by time, because God created time. God is outside of time, so all through his plan, God is present. Can you get your head around that? I can't, but I believe it. And I can every now and then get a little glimpse of how God is actually able to be right now, here, and way back 2,000 years at the crucifixion. 3 days later at the resurrection, at creation, at the end. That is God. He is not limited by what he has created. He is always present. God is that solid rock on which Habakkuk knows he can trust whatever is playing out around him. It's a great thing to remember, just as the old hymn puts it, and actually as a lot of the songs we've sung this morning, but the old hymn puts it like this, Christ, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, everything else is sinking sand. Habakkuk tells us, and Habakkuk tells God, that he understands that God will send the Babylonians as his instrument, as his tool of discipline to correct. He gets that. It's as if Habakkuk says to God, look, I trust that what you have said will happen, because you're God, and I know you. It will happen, but I really don't get it. I don't understand why, God. This is doing my head in. Because you're pure and you cannot stand the sight of evil. So here we have Habakkuk still absolutely sure of God, but he's left with all of those unanswerable questions. All of the horror of that stuff that's going on around him and all that he knows is to come. So having got his theology straight, he goes on pouring out his confusion to God. What does he say? He says, you wink. You wink, he says, at their treachery. You're kind of just letting it happen. Will you? Will you do that? That's what it means. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent whilst the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Now here's the thing. Are people more righteous than they? If we were to flip back to the first four verses, we find out that Habakkuk was first complaining about all of the horror, all of the nastiness, all of the evil, and all of the violence of Judah. And now he's saying to God, well, yeah, it's a bit unpleasant, it's a bit nasty here, but the Babylonians, they're off the scale when it comes to sin. They're hardened, horrible, they're hideous people. They're at the kind of top of the Premier League when it comes to evil and sin. How often do we do what Habakkuk does here? How often do we say, well, yeah, I've screwed up a bit, but I'm nothing like that terrorist. This is only small scale. You know, I've messed up maybe quite a lot, but I'm nothing compared to Hitler or Bin Laden. You see, we humans, we're a bit subjective when it suits us, aren't we? We like to paint ourselves in various shades of kind of murky grey. That way, statistically, we can be relatively good if we compare ourselves to others who are a lot worse. And it makes us feel better about it. But there is a big problem with that. The big problem with that is this. God doesn't do shades of grey or relative good or evil. Look back to Genesis 1:31 later if you want. You'll find that it tells us that God, after he created everything, what did he say? He looked over all he had made and he saw that it was very good. Everything God does is for eternal good, and everything God does is perfect. But maybe you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, but how's that work? Because what about all this bad stuff? What about that question you promised we'd look at last week and you managed to dodge last week, Pastor? What are you going to dodge it this week as well? The problem of evil, how dreadful things happen to good people and to God's people and to, you know, genuinely kind of nice people. Even to innocent children. Even to the unborn. Well, I hope you can see that we're actually dealing with that, as Habakkuk models a biblical approach to that big issue. An approach that tells us what we already know about God. That he is perfect. And as we pointed out again last week, Romans 8:28 tells us, God always, by the way, if you're not sure, it's always, the next bit, God always works for the good of those who love him. Not sometimes, not when it fits, suits him. God always works for the good of those who love him. An approach that still leaves us with unanswered questions, but with a clear certainty that we can trust God whatever is going on around us. What I love about Habakkuk is the honesty and the struggle that we see as he deals with all of this stuff. Are we only fish to be caught and killed, he goes on to say, doesn't he? Well, to be honest, and I've always thought that's a good plan for a preacher, to be honest, when I read this, what I first thought was, what? Fish and nets? What on earth is Habakkuk getting up to here? What's he talking about? Fish? But actually, when you think about it, it's a great picture of what God said he would do. You see, if you are a fish, I know for some of you, you have to struggle to imagine that, being fish, but you know, just imagine you're a fish, and you're swimming along really happily, and it's all okay. Suddenly, this dirty great net closes in and around, there's no escape. There's no leader. There's nobody helping you out of the way. There's no saviour. At that point, you're just left. But also read this carefully and you'll see that Habakkuk isn't telling God that his plan is unfair. He is simply saying, really, God? Really? Do you have to? Can't you do something different? Can't you just get rid of the evil in our land without using another lot who are much, much more evil? But I think in his heart, Habakkuk knows what's what. He knows that Jeremiah and others have been warning all and sundry that if they keep on playing with the fire of evil, if there is no serious, wholehearted turning away from that fire and back to God and obedience to him, then they will find that the fire of evil will consume everything in its path. Habakkuk would have been well aware that a couple of kings back was a nasty chap who we've mentioned a few times called Manasseh. And because Manasseh did so much evil, God warned Judah. And you can read this later on. It's a good thing to read. Read later on in 2 Kings 21. He warned Judah that there was serious discipline on the way. And so Habakkuk knew the score. He knew the score. And we can see that he is slowly coming to terms with it. Before we move on to our last verses, I want to turn to something else about Habakkuk. You know, the fact that Habakkuk and anybody else who has a Bible, to be honest, and has read it, will be able to pick up about the horror of evil and why there is so much bad stuff going on around the world, across creation. I read a few minutes ago, didn't I, from Genesis 1 about God's good, perfect, pain-free, war-free, hate-free, crime-free, terror-free, disease-free, death-free creation. When God created, it was good, it was perfect. So what happened? What happened? Can anyone help me out here at all? What happened? It's perfect. Why isn't it perfect now? Sin. Evil entered the fall. Happened. Evil entered paradise and everything changed. Since that day, as Paul tells us again in Romans, this time in 8:22, the whole of creation has been groaning in pain. Do you see the point here? Why is there war? Why is there hatred? Why is there greed? Why is there cruelty? Why is there physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual sickness? Because from the day that sin corrupted this world, the whole of creation has been sickened and everything has been poisoned with sin. All evil, from our smallest lie to the Holocaust. From our slightest bit of sadness to the deepest depression. All that is within us, with us, that kind of evil stuff that is going on around us and tries to get at us. Evil was unleashed, and so we're caught up in it. And without Jesus, we're taken down by it. That, my friends, is the whole reason that God sent Jesus Christ to take the entirety of that evil in our place. God told Habakkuk that he wouldn't understand how when Satan throws evil at creation, God will turn it around and use it for good. He'll use it as part of his plan. Satan hurls something and God says, I'll take that and use that. I don't think Satan's very happy about it. We don't understand how it happens, but that's what God does. God will always use it for the good. And you and I can't properly, intellectually get our heads around that either. We just can't. But we can get our heads around the fact that God has a plan that is perfect. That God in Christ Jesus came and he rescued us from death. Christ unlocked each and every chain that binds us. He did that. The sad thing is many, many people choose to stay in that prison with the chains still wrapped around them even though they're not binding them. Others believe the truth but don't trust Jesus to guide them on their way out of prison, to take them to their eternal home, and so they get lost and they end up back in those chains. But others still will take God at his word, and they will take hold of his hand, and they will take delivery of his spirit, and will along with him take that journey to heaven together. They'll find that on that journey Jesus comforts them and uses them to help others along their journeys along the way. And they'll find that God uses them not just to be helped on their way or to help others, but to shout out that good news so that others will hear the truth. And that others will hear that the chains are broken, that the rescuer just awaits to grab their hand and take them along. I pray that that describes you today as a Christian. Will Habakkuk lived before that incredible rescue had been effected. But he knew it was coming, and he knew that it would be for all from the beginning who had lived by faith in God. So what does Habakkuk do next? Well, he says to God, wow, you're blowing my mind, you know? I just don't get this. I just can't understand it. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in all of this. I'm horrified by it, but I'm going to trust you, and I will climb up to my watchtower, and I will stand at my guard post, and there I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Now, don't read this as him expecting God to give him a nice, happy answer to the fact he'd been complaining. What it means here by his complaint is he's just pouring out his heart, and he's going to see how God answers him, because he knows that God will answer him, and it will be for the best for him. And friends, so I want to encourage you to climb up into your watchtower. Maybe you haven't got one at home. Maybe you haven't seen one around Ely. It's a metaphorical maybe thing. Unless you have got one at home, of course. Climb up into your watchtower of prayer with God. Take time to separate away from the world and be focused. Prayer should be like being on watch. Prayer is hard. If you're going away and having your thoughts, you might find that easy. Praying is tough. Praying is hard. And we're called to do it. We need to be alert. We need to be on watch. We've got to be on guard. We've got to wait. Even when it's dark and there seems to be very little going on. Maybe especially then, we must wait. We must expect to see, because as Habakkuk is very clear here, we should be very clear too. What's he clear about? He will answer. God will answer. Get serious about prayer. Are there things in your life? Are there family members who you want to see coming to Christ? Are there things that you're struggling with? Are there things that you know you should be doing? Bring them to God in prayer. Are there things that you just want answered but you know you're not going to get answered? Ask him to give you that peace. Climb into your watchtower and take him seriously. Because I tell you, that prayer will turn to praise. The Apostle Paul, when he was marveling at how incredible it is that God works in the way that he does, gave up trying to get his head straight. He did the only proper thing to do. He shouted out in prayer and in praise. You can find this later on if you want in Romans 11. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? I know we want to sometimes, but who does? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.